I want to just get on quickly with our message tonight from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And let's talk about some of those motivations that we need to be the missionaries God wants us to be. Maybe not necessarily called to a foreign field, but your mission field is here, right? It is also Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And sometimes it's easy for us to lose or to be lacking in terms of our motivation. Jesus is going to teach his disciples a great lesson along this line in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Of course, most of the chapter is Jesus dealing with the Samaritan woman. But at the end of that scenario, the disciples are coming back from the city. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are now entered into their labors." I grew up playing basketball for a large public high school in Indiana. And one particular season, I was really discouraged. My father could tell it. And I was losing my motivation, even though I really loved basketball. So when I got home that day, he said, "Mark, go read the article I clipped out on the bulletin board." Okay, so I went and got the article. Amazing story, exactly what I needed. It was about a young man by the name of Wayne Pack, also a basketball, high school basketball player in Indiana from years before, 20 years before me. Wayne's dream was to play for his high school basketball team. So he started young, tried out in seventh grade, but he got cut because he was really short and he was really skinny. And all the other guys were taller and bigger. Tried out in eighth grade. He wasn't deterred, but Wayne Pack got cut. "I'm going to keep trying out till I make the team." Ninth grade, Wayne Pack got cut. 10th grade, Wayne Pack got cut. 11th grade, Wayne Pack got cut. And finally, Wayne Pack said, "That's it. I'm giving up on my dream. I'll never make it." His motivation was gone. Just forget it. And then someone encouraged him. He actually read a story about a baseball player in Indiana who played with one arm. And the guy was a shortstop. And he had perfected being able to catch ground balls, get the glove off with his nub, get the ball out, and he could throw the fastest runners out at first base. And he thought, if that guy can play baseball with one arm, you know what? I've got one more year to try. Senior year, when the coach posted the list on the locker room door, the last name on the list, Wayne Pack. He had made the team his senior year. But he set the bench the whole year. They had the best team in the state. They were rated number one all year long. And the coach would only put Wayne in when they were so far ahead they couldn't lose the game. Until, believe it or not, the state championship. In the two morning games, and the winners play in the evening on the same day. That's how they did it back then. In the morning game, the star guard for George Washington High School got hurt. He hurt his knee. He was out for the state championship game that night. In the afternoon, the other star guard got food poisoning and he couldn't play. A half hour before the game, the coach walked up to Wayne Pack and he said, "You've got to start the state championship and play the entire game. We have no other guards." The game was tied. There was about 20 seconds left on the clock. George Washington had the ball, and the coach of the other team called a timeout, and he said, "Foul Wayne Pack. He hasn't played hardly all year long. He'll be nervous. He'll have the jitterbugs. And when he gets to the line, he'll probably miss the free throws. We'll get the rebound, go down and score. We'll win the game." So they fouled Wayne Pack. Wayne Pack stepped to the free throw line. He made both free throws. The other team went down, missed a last second shot, and George Washington won the 1969 Indiana State Boys Basketball Championship, and Wayne Pack, the guy who got cut in 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th, and set the bench all year, became the hero basketball player in Indiana. Sometimes, when it comes to missions and evangelism and our work for the Lord, I'm being honest, even as a preacher, sometimes we lose our motivation. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we don't see results. Sometimes we think our efforts are fruitless. Sometimes we struggle with our own human limitations and weaknesses. And it's like, really? I mean, can our church really make a difference in this community? Can I really make a difference in someone's life? Can I've been living this Christian life thing for, I've witnessed to people. I just never seem to see any fruit. Is it really worth it? And at the end of this scenario, Jesus teaches his disciples three critically important lessons. So as believers, we stay molded in this thing called missions and evangelism and discipleship. What are they? One, you always have to work hard to maintain your spiritual focus, because it's really easy in a material world to lose it. And all of us know that, even the disciples. We're not talking about sinful needs here. It is not a sin to eat or to be hungry. It is not a sin to be thirsty. So they've gone away to buy meat. And they come back and they beg him, "Master, eat." And he shocks them. "Oh, I've already eaten. I have meat to eat that you know not of." We know they're shocked because of their response. "Oh, did someone bring him something to eat?" And I'm sort of inserting here, but you get the idea. "Lord, forgive us. We're men. We're not experienced meat market shoppers. We came at the end of the day. A lot of it was picked over, so we had to be really picky. But we're here with something. I've already eaten." I guess his stomach was growling so loudly, he bought something off of someone walking by. They still don't get it. Jesus has to explain. "Oh, wait a minute. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Whoa. I mean, Jesus is saying, "I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, but those are physical and material and temporal needs that exist on this plane right here, only in this world." The disciples needed to be challenged to a higher plane with a higher priority, and Jesus does that with this statement. The will of God and the work of God for the believer are on an infinitely higher plane. They require us to think spiritually and immaterially and eternally. And for us, let's be honest, it's a constant challenge because we are material beings that live in a material world. We have our homes. We have our cars. We have our jobs. We have our retirement accounts. We have our driveways to seal. Whoever gave that to... We do! That's just life. We just had to replace a water heater back home. It's like... And if we're not careful, that's just how we live and think all the time. And it's so easy. It's so easy to think about just going to work but forgetting the mission field, going home but forgetting the community I live in, interacting with people. And it's like, oh, if we're not careful, we just think on such a material, temporal, financial, human plane. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, that they're like, Master, eat. I've already eaten. And they're still focused on meat. And he says, you don't get it. My meat is to do God's will and to finish his will. That's what satisfies me. And so I wonder, has that caused us to lose our motivation? Maybe here tonight we're just thinking about a lot of material things. And they're legitimate. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. The Lord does not rebuke them. They're hungry. But he's just saying, there's something that requires thinking on a higher plane here. What is that? Listen, disciples, I'll be real honest with you. I'm still hungry. My stomach is growling. But I'm very, very satisfied. And I haven't even taken a bite to eat yet. Because the higher plane is doing the will of God and finishing his work. That's what really satisfies me. And it's a challenge for us to be thinking of going to work and lost people. Going to our home and lost people. Going to the store and lost people. And praise the Lord for the testimony tonight. Standing in line. People themselves are thinking on a material plane. The lottery, money, this will make me... Hey, think about this. That, my friend, we have to work hard to maintain spiritual focus in a material world. And it's work. Secondly, you have to work hard to maintain spiritual readiness. Jesus inserts the element of time here. Don't say there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Lift up your eyes. The idea is lift them up right now and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Jesus is talking. He inserts the idea of time here because he's talking about the shortness of time. The time is not future. Don't get stuck there. Oh, yes, you're right. In 4 months, there's a... No, you're still thinking on this plane. The time is now. Lift up your eyes now. And if they were thinking on a spiritual plane, it would have been like, oh, he just witnessed to a Samaritan woman. Hey, you know, this meat that we just went and bought, that's not really that important after all. And wow, she's going to the city. Man, she's going to go back. Maybe she'll tell the people there about Jesus. But don't say, oh, yes, I know about those things. 4 months comes the harvest. You know, sometimes we live like we're four-month Christians. 4 months. 4 months. 4 months I'll witness. 4 months I'll do missions. 4 months I'll get busy for God. When I go graduate high school, when I go to Bible college, when after I get married, when I get into my adult life, and if we go through our life saying, 4 months, 4 months, 4 months, we come to the end of life and we've never done anything for God. So Jesus said, stop that. Look right now. They're all around you, everywhere. The time is short. The need is great. The fields are white, all ready to harvest. In fact, all the way back in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. I love that. You know why? Because here's what the Jews did. Ready? Jerusalem, Galilee, Samaria. The Samaritans are half-breeds. Okay? So they hated, the Jews hated them, and they hated the Jews that were centered in these two areas. So here's what Jews would do. Go across the Jordan River, go up the east side of the Jordan, cross back over into Galilee, because I don't want to walk through here. And even though it was a straighter route, they avoided it going around. Don't have any contact with Samaritans. And Jesus said, uh-uh, the time is short, the need is great. I am walking straight through Samaria because there's a woman who needs Christ. The time is short. I want to ask you, how long do sinners have? I don't know. I mean, how often do we need to be reminded, right? 17 people just died on a duck boat on a Missouri lake, right? I don't know. Let me ask you another question. How much time do you have? David said, when I'm in the grave, I can't praise you. I can't declare your works. Oh. Not only is the unbeliever's time short, but the believer's time is short. We don't know. What if today or tomorrow or next week or, wow, you know, I only have so much time to be able to talk to the Samaritan woman who needs Christ. I read a poem one time. It goes this way. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to say just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. Now is the only time we own to do God's precious will. Do not wait until tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. Wow. Sinners only have so much time. Believers only have so much time. Don't go through your life saying, 4 months. Yep, 4 months the harvest. Yep, 4 months time to get in the fields and work. No, lift up your eyes right now. Oh, this woman. Oh, this village. Oh, these people that normally we're hostile to. They're ready. God's been preparing. There's a work to be done here. Am I ready? Or am I just thinking temporally? Do I think I have all the time in the world and it can wait? No. You've got to work hard to maintain your spiritual focus in this world. You've got to work hard to maintain your spiritual readiness in the world because now is the only accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Folks, I know it's a really simple truth, but sometimes we have to think hard about it. God can't save anyone after they die. Whatever choice they've made in this life is it. Wow. That's why right now is the only day that God can save anyone because it's today and they're alive today. So, last point, we have to work hard to maintain our spiritual concept of the reward. And I love how Jesus finishes this out. He that reaps receiveth wages and gathers fruit to life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, ye are entered into their labors. Jesus talks about a personal recompense here. He that reaps receives wages. And we all have some part to do in this. It's a very personal issue here. Staying motivated in missions is not about who you are or how much you do. It's about who God is and that He notices everything you do. Even this. I know everyone in here tonight could do this. I'm convinced of it. I know nothing about any of you, but I can tell you right now, every one of you could do this. Oh, what's that? At the end of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has just spent Matthew 9 and Matthew 10 talking about the whole idea of missions and evangelism. He says this, very last verse. If you give a cup of cold water in my name to one of these that's taking the gospel, you will in no wise lose your reward. Every one of you I know could give a cup of cold water. And he's saying by that, the smallest thing that you do for God, he notices. Maybe it's, well, I just gave a gospel tract. Wonderful! God knows. Well, I just posted something on a Facebook account. Wonderful! Well, I just made a phone call. Well, I just invited someone to church. Well, I just knocked on a door. Well, I did a cup of cold water. God takes notice of everything that you do because in the end, here we go, it's not about you, it's about Him. And He says, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men have labored for this town, this Samaritan woman. You are entering into their labors. Corporately, it's like Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. It's teamwork. You do your little part, they do their little part, and in the end, God is the one that makes sure the work gets done, and He notices every little part, whether it's sowing, whether it's reaping, whether it's watering, whatever that is. God is the one who gives the increase. Don't let Satan fool you into believing that, well, you know, Pastor Tom, boy, he's sure going to have a big reward when we get to heaven because he stood up here. Because, well, that person, they just had a charismatic personality. They know how to talk to people. No. If you give a cup of cold water, God notices. That doesn't even take talking. It just means going to the faucet, getting in and saying, wow, it didn't even cost me anything. Yeah, I pay my water bill, but here. Whoa. God notices. Yes, it's about not one man's accomplishes. Oh, he won more souls. Oh, he had a greater work. Oh, he accomplished more. No, you know why? Because missions and evangelism is not about us. It's about God. And that's what we have to keep our focus on. And when it's about God, oh, I can't get attached to the things of this world. I got to keep my thoughts on a higher plane spiritually. Doing the will of God, finishing His work. When it's about God, I need to be ready. I don't know how much time sinners have. I don't know how much time I have. All I know is God's given me a job to do. I need to speak for Him. Reward? I can't just sit back and say, well, let them do the work or they'll have a greater reward. No. I can pray. I can sow. I can give a cup of cold water. I can support a mission. Whatever it is, I can do something. So when we all get to heaven, we corporately rejoice that God's work has been done and you had a small part in it. And that's encouraging. Because some of us are like, well, I can't go to the Philippines. Great. Wonderful. Can you give a cup of cold water? Oh yeah, Pastor Mark, I can do that. Then do it. And God notices that as much as the missionary who goes to the Philippines or Burma or wherever. Oh, wow, okay. D.L. Moody was walking down the streets of Chicago. And he approached a perfect stranger and he said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" The man looked at him and said, "Sir, mind your own business." D.L. Moody looked at him and said, "Sir, this is my business." And it's all of our business. Even the disciples struggled. "Master, eat." "Oh, I've already eaten." "Yeah?" "Doing the will of God, finishing his word." "Now, don't you say 4 months. You look right now. The fields are ripe and ready. And God can use you with your limited personality or resources or whatever it is. God can use you to make a difference for the gospel and the kingdom. Now, you just do your part. Don't you lose your motivation. Stay spiritually focused, spiritually ready, and keep in mind, the whole reward thing is not about me. It's about God." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Encourage our hearts. Thank you for giving us the privilege of serving you here and also around the world. Help us to do our part, even if it's just a little sliver, a small part. Help us to be faithful to do our part for the gospel and the kingdom, for the glory of God. Bless this church and these people as they reach this community of Weir for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.